Genesis chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit, according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed, according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself, according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens, to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." Well, God in these verses is now displaying His handiwork in forming and fashioning the physical heavens and earth. And God's intention was to provide everything related to life for His creature man, and then to create him. Martin Luther says, "Before He created man, He first built a beautiful home for him, commanding him to enjoy all the luxuries of His great and splendid mansion. On the third day He filled our kitchens and our cellars. And on the fourth day He gave to man for His use and service the sun and the moon. It is right," he says, "and profitable to consider in connection with the text God's care for us before we were created. Everything else is useless and unprofitable." So God built into His creation His own goodness. And so too Christ does the same thing in the second or spiritual creation, in the new birth, in the rebirth of the soul of everyone who becomes a Christian. And this morning we will look again from the creation of the world to the new creation of the heart of the sinner. And I will attempt to open for you this display of God's wisdom and His acts of power in nature and in grace. And the way in which God provided for man's physical life leads us to the consideration of what God has provided for all believers in their living their Christian life. The question that we're asking this morning is this: how does God's creation and definition of things in the second, third, and fourth days of creation relate to our becoming new creatures in Christ? And we find here that there are three acts in creation in these 3 days which show us God's purpose and His handiwork in our salvation. First of all, His act of using water as a tool to shape and to define the heavens and the earth, verses 6 to 10. In 2 Peter 3:5, it says, "It was by the word of God that the heavens were of old, and that the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." So God created the heavens and the earth, but He did it by forming it out of water and by water. So God defined and formed both the firmament and the dry land with the tool of waters in His hand. Even as a potter uses water with clay. The waters completely surrounded the whole surface of the globe of the earth, and God spoke. He used His voice as hands to make a separation, which is called here a firmament in the midst of the waters. And in doing so, He created the whole atmosphere in which we live with finer amounts of moisture in it, and the clouds with heavier amounts of moisture in them. It says that there were waters above the firmament and waters below the firmament or under the firmament. It seems entirely possible that in the days of the first creation that there was more water suspended in the upper atmosphere than there is today. And I believe that it's a legitimate deduction to conclude that these waters were placed there by God to be able to promote the ideal and perfect living conditions of the Garden of Eden, which would come later. These waters were also reserved for the judgment of the great flood, and they were released on the day that Noah entered the ark. They are called the fountains of the great deep and the windows of heaven in Genesis 7, 11, and 12. Now I want you to turn with me over to Psalm 104, and you'll see a description of this. Psalm 104. Says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, You are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover Yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of His upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds His chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundation of the earth, the foundations of the earth, so that it should not be moved forever. You who covered it with the deep as with a garment, the waters stood above the mountains. They went down into the valleys, to the place which You founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. He sends springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them, the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from His upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of Your works." Now we need to see a few things here from these verses. God covered the earth with waters as a garment. Then when the waters standing above the mountains were rebuked by God, they flee and they hasten away. In Genesis 1:9, it says that they were gathered together in one place so that dry land would appear and that the gathering together of the waters would be called seas. These waters went to the places that God founded for them. They went into channeled valleys, and God set boundaries for them so that they would not return to cover the earth. And some of these waters were made springs, it says, which flow among the hills. They satisfy the thirst of all living creatures, every beast of the field and every bird of the air. And the earth is thus satisfied with the fruit of God's works. Do you see that it's only God who could have done these wonders? Stand in awe of God this morning. If you turn with me over to Psalm 33, verses 6 to 9, you see the same kind of language. Psalm 33 and verses 6 to 9. It says this, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all the host of them. By the breath of His mouth, He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. And He commanded, and it stood fast." So much for the day-age theory, which some Christians hold to in view of God's creation. They think that it took a long time for the Lord to create this in the beginning. It says here, God spoke and it was done. And He commanded and it stood fast. You see, God only has need to speak and it is done. And by way of application, I would say to you, how God dishonoring it is to His glorious attributes to think that God is not as powerful and as infinitely wise as His Word so very clearly describes Him as being. Oh, repent, you Christians who want to give ground to the evolutionists and pretend that it took God such a long time to bring His creation into being. He did it in 6 literal days. He could have done it faster. But He wanted to do it for our sakes, to mark off things for time's sake, so that we would know how to count days, so that we would understand the Sabbath day when He instituted, we'll see here in a little bit. But these verses that we've been looking at have many implications for our salvation as well. If we are to be saved from our sins and live the Christian life, we must come to believe that the God who uses the waters to thus define the earth and who set bounds to the earth and provides for the needs of all of His creatures has also, through the grace of Jesus Christ, provided for repentant, believing sinners. Oh, I hope that you can see the connection here. He can divide the waters of the Red Sea so that His people can march through on dry ground, while Pharaoh's chariots and all of his army are utterly overthrown and destroyed in the midst of the waves when He lets them come back. When the waters of affliction or judgment cover your life, I'm saying that God is able to divide them. You need to see this morning. He's able to bring grace. He's able to channel it into your heart. The great deeps of your sinful soul can be broken up, and you are caused to know that it is God who has divided the water of judgment from the waters of blessing. He preserves His people. He satisfies His people. He gives them to drink of the water of life freely. He satisfies them with all these good things. The wicked people, I'm saying, who would hold on to their sin, His Word says are like the troubled sea whose waves toss, but cannot rest, and cast up mire and dirt, it says. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. But for those who trust in Christ, He stills the agitations of their heart. And when the disturbing thoughts of sin and fears toss their hearts about, He speaks to them by His powerful Word, forgives all of their trespasses as they confess them, and calms their fears as He did the Sea of Galilee 2,000 years ago with a word. He stills the noise of their waves and the tumults of the peoples, it says in Psalm 65, verse 7. Now ask yourself this morning, has Christ done this for me? You see, Christ has loved His church, and He has given Himself for it that He might cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. That's how God cleanses your sinful heart, with the washing of water by the Word. He cleanses your sinful heart. He brings to you in regeneration this grace of cleansing. And then also, day by day, He cleanses you from every spot of guilt, every stain of sin. With the washing of water by the Word, He redefines your direction in life. He cleanses you. He washes you. He speaks to you through His Word to define your obedience and the bounds. He bounds your sinful tendencies. He says to your sins, you can go no farther in this person's life. May each of us see Christ this day as this powerful, yet so tender and so compassionate to those who will trust Him. Then secondly, let us consider that His act of bringing forth vegetation and fruit according to its kind shows us also God's purpose and His handiwork in salvation. Verses 11 to 13, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed in itself. You see, God made provision for vegetables and fruits according to its kind, it says, whose seed is in itself. God made provision for vegetables and fruits to cover the ground and to beautify the earth with vegetation. God has given the process of life to these plants and these grasses to have its seed in itself. And thus when the seed falls into the earth and dies, then it germinates life. It bears its fruits according to its kind. And I'm saying so too, our Lord Jesus Christ has the principle and power of eternal life within Himself. He is the seed which falls into the ground and dies when He goes to the cross. And His death produces much fruit. And if we believe in Jesus, that He died and rose again, then we become seeds after His kind, spiritually speaking. We lose our life of worldliness. We begin to get rid, by His grace, of our pride, of our sinful selfishness. And we do that by trusting Him for grace. We do not have this strength natively in ourselves. The seed of righteousness is planted in our heart in regeneration. And I want you to turn with me over to the book of 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, so that you can see this more clearly. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. That is, he does not hold on to, he does not practice sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. We have his seed within us as believers. We are of his kind. We have been born of righteousness. We have been born in righteousness. This seed is planted in your soul, in your heart, dear believer, as a seed that will grow up into a tree in your life in sanctification and in holiness. Unless you have the seed, you cannot have the tree. Do you see it? If you do not know when you come to Jesus Christ a change in your behavior, a change in your heart, so that you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you have not been born again. For it's only those who have been born again that can hunger and thirst after righteousness because they have this seed planted within them. They know and understand that Jesus is the one that's placed it there. We are of His kind. We sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. And someday we shall be raised with Him after we die. I want you to turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. This wonderful passage that we ought often to think about. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but the mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases. And to each seed, its own body. You see, God's going to raise us up from the dead, we who believe in Jesus. He will raise us up, and we don't quite yet understand well enough that it's necessary that we be sown as seed in this way, that we might come to have the celestial body, so that we might be raised incorruptible, that we might be raised sinless. But Jesus shall speak the word at the last day, and it shall be so. God spoke on the third day, and it was so. And He shall speak on the last day, and it shall be so. We are planted, as it says in Romans chapter 6, together with Christ in regeneration in the likeness of His death. And we shall be raised like Him in the likeness of His resurrection. Now, thirdly, God's purpose and handiwork are shown forth in His act of making two great lights to rule the day and the night. Verses 14 to 19, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. So even though there was no sun before this time, time was being measured by God for man's sake. Do you see that? As evening and morning a day. And the earth was rotating, and there was the play of light and darkness upon it as it pleased God. But now the light is given its placement into a body, a ball of fiery gases at a perfect distance from earth and its nearness to it. And time would now be marked by the rotation of the earth and on its axis in relation to the sun. And this would be days, and the time for the earth to orbit around the sun would be a year. And the seasons would be marked off by the distance of the earth from the sun and its position in relation to it, and signs of good or bad weather, or signs for the times of plenty and harvesting, would be understood by the temperature changes which accompanied the seasons. Understanding would come to men of what was needed to be done by this means for life and livelihood because of these two great lights being placed in the sky. He made the stars also. It's almost like an afterthought. He made the stars also. That's all it says. Can you imagine? All the stars in the firmament of the heavens that we behold, that awesome stars so far away from our earth. It just says, and God made them also. And so I want you to turn with me over to Psalm 19, and we just want to look at a few verses here. Verses 1 to 6 from Psalm 19. It says here, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of the heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So you can see here how great God's glory is. Is it not very great? When He can make things as great as the sun, the moon and the stars, and put them all in space in their respective orbits and lead forth the constellation in its season. The heavens declare the glory of God. The next time you go out and look at the stars at night and marvel over it, will you not think of God Himself, the one who made these things? The one that put all those fiery gases into a ball called the sun and then causes it to move? Or it causes everything to move around it as the center of our immediate universe. And remember that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the Son of Righteousness who has risen with healing upon His wings, and that He is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of this dark world, and He is the bridegroom of your soul. It says here in Psalm 19, that God has set these as a tabernacle for the sun, that is the heavens. For a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, rejoices like a strong man to run its race, rising from one end of heavens and its circuit to the other. When you look at the sun, will you not remember Jesus Christ is the center of all the spiritual universe? That as great a thing as the sun that we see every day is, it's only a created thing. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in His essential being, is not a created thing. He is the second person of the divine Trinity, who as the Son of God in His incarnation came into this world that we might behold His glory, which is full of grace and truth to us as sinners day by day, that Jesus Christ might speak to our hearts day by day, that we might see Him as the strong man who's run His race and finished His work at the cross and is risen and ascended with healing in His wings for all who will come to Him by faith. Jesus is the light of the world, the sun in the spiritual heavens. Without Him, we have no spiritual truth or light. Spiritual light existed before Christ came into this world, but ever since He came, the spiritual light is essentially contained in Christ. That's how great His glory is. Oh, dear Christian, don't allow your Christ to be put on the same level with mere men, with prophets, false prophets or true prophets or mere men. Jesus Christ, your Lord, is infinitely greater in glory than any man and should be the bridegroom of your soul, dear Christian. You should know that and glory in that. Christ is the radiance of His Father's glory, the sunshine of His Father's face, as the hymn writer puts it. Life and immortality have been brought to light in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We, His church, are like the moon, and we reflect His glory. The moon has no light of its own. All the light of the moon is a reflected glory of the sun. And even so, dear Christian, you were saved by Jesus Christ, your Lord, in order to reflect His glory, even as the moon. The people look at you, they should be able to see the glory of Christ in your life. That you would, as it says in the book of Philippians, shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That there should be something decidedly and distinctively different about you as a Christian, so that when people around you look at you and think about you, that they would marvel and say, I don't understand. Could you please tell me? What is it that's different about them? They shine, but it's not a glory from themselves. Who is it from? It's from Christ. The Son rules the day, and the Son of God is ruling presently at the right hand of God. The darkness is passing away, it says in 1 John 2:8, and the true light is already shining. So the moon is the lesser light, but it rules the night. And Christ would have us live and work and walk in the light which He alone gives us. I want you to turn with me over to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. I want to show you how important it is that you live out the truth of God's Word and that you follow Jesus. In Daniel 12, it's difficult to understand the context of it. I believe that it refers to the conversion of the Jews, which is still coming in this world's history, and the time of the millennium, which will follow it. But Daniel 12:3 shows us how important it is that we who are wise would shine as lights, as it says here. It says this, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like stars forever and ever, it says here. So to let our light shine is to turn many to righteousness. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and that they glorify your Father in heaven. It's Christ Himself who illumines your darkness. Do you see that? The Lord illumines your darkness. The sun was created to rule the day, and the moon created to rule the night, and the Lord Jesus Christ shall reign where'er the sun shall His successive journeys run, like the hymn writer says. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more. The moon goes through its phases, and sometimes it's waxing and sometimes it's waning, but it's because of the sun that the moon is ruling the night. Do you see that? So it is that Christ's church does rule over the darkness of this fallen world. And we pray that she will rule over the darkness in a greater sense toward the end of this present evil age. So let us thank our God this morning. Let us thank Him that He's given us these great lights, the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night, and let us pray to reflect His glory. To reflect His glory in this dark world until we see Him face to face. In that place where there will be no physical sun or physical moon any longer, because the glory of the Lord and the light will be so very great after the Lord returns that there will be no need for the light of the sun or the moon. But the glory of the Lord will light that place. It says they shall need no lamp, nor the light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Let's pray together. We thank You, our Father, for these created things that You made, the sun and the moon and the stars that we see, these wondrous things that You have done, and which You still sustain and uphold until time shall be no more and eternity shall set in. We pray that we would glory in Christ and the life that You give us these few short years upon the earth, and that You would illumine our darkness, and that we would be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that we would shine. We would glorify You by the way that we live. Blessed be the Lord God who illumines our darkness. We turn to You now and ask for strength to live in increasing dark times, that You might take us and show us how great is Your strength of light and grace and peace and truth and blessing, which all come to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.